We'll go to our study here, 2 Timothy, and we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We looked at verses 11 and 12 last week, didn't get much further than that, but we're in this section of following that which is truth and the continuance in God's word. And it's interesting, again, tonight, the promises that came directly out of God's word that you folks shared with us and how we camp on those promises, don't we? They are those things that keep us and guide us in this life. And we're going to read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12, all the way down to 17. Paul writes, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Father, we do come before you tonight recognizing the inspired word of God that we are able to handle tonight and to hold forth and to internalize in our minds, in our hearts. And Lord, I pray as we do this tonight, it would not just be an intellectual exercise as so many come to the Bible with just that, but Lord, an exercise of the whole being to our very soul, our spirit. That, O Lord, our worship tonight would be pleasing to you as we learn from you. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a number of things here in this section. We may not get through this whole section tonight because I have a number of different things. But you have Timothy moving, or actually Paul, as he's giving Timothy this letter. And mind you, the backdrop of this is Paul imprisoned, getting ready to be martyred for his faith, and he knows that. He knows his time is close, his departure is at hand, and he is getting ready to finish the race. He sees the finish line, and God allows him to be faithful in those whatever intervening days between then and the time he sees that and knows it's coming, it's approaching. And sometimes you just sense that those days are coming to a close, and Paul knew that. His deliverance this time would not be back on this earth to freedom, but rather free in the arms of Christ and in face-to-face with his Savior. And that is obviously the believer's hope. And when Timothy is receiving this letter, he's receiving it from that man who was so influential in his life. And he was receiving the instruction that is there. Some of it is very similar to the first epistle that was written, although, again, there's a sense of a seriousness or an overtone of sort of this, you know, idea of Paul knowing that what he is giving to Timothy this time is, you know, it is the end. It is the time, the last times that Timothy will hear from him. And really, by the very fact that this is included in our scripture tonight, we all receive this letter. And I think that we ought to, as we look at it, understand the seriousness of those things. And we live in times that are very similar. I don't think we're much different than the time of Timothy and Paul, or backing it up to the time of Isaiah or David before him, or back all the way to Moses, or right back to the very beginning when the world changed rather quickly and there were people who were God followers and then there were people who were not. And we live in a world that's that way today. There are lots of God followers, lots of people who are believers who are out there. They might not all be of the same kind of flavor as you think you are or whatever, but there's lots of them out there. There's also those who are unbelievers, and the Bible tells us that in the latter times, things will change quickly. And I think we're seeing some of that. I'm not going to say that, you know, tomorrow Christ is returning or whatever. I think he could, definitely, could be even before tomorrow to return for his own. But I am seeing some of the things the scriptures warn about in our own world. And to say that even so, Lord Jesus, as we expect your coming, may we be ready and waiting and watching. And I think that's the urgency that Paul leaves with Timothy also. But it's a very practical book, this letter to Timothy. And in verse 12, he starts off by saying this, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And at times, as we've studied this passage before or brought this in under the topic of persecution, we've looked at that very thing. And that is something that seems to be all too familiar to Christians throughout the ages. It really has. And maybe we might think it as an exception in our life because mostly in our generation of people today in America, we haven't faced great persecution. Some of you have faced persecution or you have seen it in some ways. And sometimes it's a gentle form of persecution in that maybe you're ostracized from things or those kind of things. And sometimes people refuse things and they're, you know, because of that, they face maybe financial fines or those kind of things. That happens, you know, recently. Actually, I was just reading today, and I don't know if it had anything to do with a Christian stance, although in Ontario, there's a town that refused to fly the Pride flag in June, and they were brought to court over that, and the mayor and the three selectmen or town officials that voted it down were fined $5,000 each, if I read that correct, for not doing something. And I thought, wow, you know, that's in Canada. I don't know if we have slightly different laws and things like that. I think they're in some ways less protected against those things which I believe infringe on free speech and the ability not to freely speak, you know, or to demonstrate or anything like that. But regardless, it ought not to surprise us when the world says, oh, you won't agree with me on sin or this, well, we're going to force you to at least suffer for it. And that is going on. And certainly Christians fit that mold because they often do stand against things that they would deem immoral from Scripture, right? Well, the Bible talks about that. Jesus taught it. In Matthew chapter 5, he said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so Jesus is telling his followers the same thing. If you're going to follow me, you will suffer persecution. And don't worry, you're in a good company, because the prophets were persecuted too. And I think if we found ourselves in the midst of a persecution of such, we can also count it a worthy thing. And I think those, and I've read lots of testimonies of Christians who have been under persecution. One of the things persecution does, as it's pushed, it presses you from outside, is it makes you focus upward. I mean, it has to, because that's where your hope is from, right? And all the injustices you may suffer here are going to be, eventually dealt with from the Lord, if not now. You know, sometimes he delivers people now, but a lot of times they will suffer and continue to suffer. And that was no exception in Christ's day. It wasn't an exception later on. In John 15, he also says this, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. And you know, that is true. Again, we should not be surprised when persecution arrives. Randy, can I have you go back there? And I got a video to show, and I forgot to turn that audio channel on. And this is just a little short video from a mission that helps support churches in China that are considered underground churches. And their ministry is interesting because they're not only ministering to Chinese people and having, you know, Christians in these churches, obviously, as people get saved and they continue. And I say underground in that they're not officially recognized churches and therefore subject to lots of problems with the Chinese Communist government. But they also have somewhat more freedom than some of their neighbors. And particularly over the years, I've read of stories of North Korean Christians who have escaped to flee to China, which shares a border, obviously, with North Korea. And many of them go back to North Korea and they come out to get copies of the scriptures, or they come out to get various things to minister to the Christians that are in North Korea, which there are fewer and fewer of because they're so greatly persecuted. Probably North Korea is the most, as we would determine, closed country for Christian activity in the world today. There's others, like probably some of the Muslim countries as well, that would be very difficult to do any, official meeting as Christians, although even in some of the countries like Saudi Arabia and others, there are groups of Christians, especially among the expatriate communities, that meet regularly and are essentially a church, but they aren't recognized and certainly would be persecuted if so. But I have this little video, and I just thought it's good to show it here tonight.
"형제님 보시오. 우리는 주님의 은혜와 여러분의 은혜로 평안하게 잘 지내고 있습니다. 이 글을 쓰는 이 순간 내내 마음이 무겁습니다. 우리가 결코 보답할 수 없는 선물을 여러분들에게서 받았기 때문입니다. 우리가 갖고 있던 성경책은 발각되는 순간 처리되었습니다. 그리고 우리는 그리스도인이었기 때문에 머나먼 곳으로 추방되었습니다. 이제 결코 도망갈 수 없게 되었습니다. 여기서 일하는 것은 힘이 듭니다. 배급도 충분하지 않습니다. 우리는 항상 배고프고 또 아픕니다. 여기서는 살아남기 위해서 스스로 먹을 것을 찾아 나서야 합니다. 그러나 매일 아침 눈을 뜰 때 주 하나님의 임재를 느낍니다. 여전히 주의 종으로 섬길 수 있도록 강건하게 하시는 우리 아버지 하나님께 감사드립니다. 사람이 떡으로만 살 것이 아니오 하나님의 입으로 나오는 모든 말씀으로 살 것이라. 어려운 기회로 최근에 국경을 넘어 다른 그리스도인들을 만날 기회가 있었습니다. 그들은 저에게 음식과 약도 주고 또 주님의 은혜로 성경책도 주었습니다. 그곳에 있었을 때 더 머물 수 있는 기회가 있었습니다. 제가 자유로워질 수 있는 순간이었습니다. 그러나 저는 저의 가족과 교회를 저버릴 수 없었습니다. 아무리 작은 교회라도 말입니다. 여러분의 입장에서 보았을 때 우리가 고통당하는 것이 저주처럼 보일지도 모릅니다. 그러나 우리는 이것을 축복으로 압니다. 아버지께로 가는 지름길이기 때문입니다. 그러나 공교롭게도 부탁이 하나 더 있습니다. 우리를 위하여 기도하는 분들에게 우리가 얼마나 감사한 마음을 가지고 있는지 전달해 주시기를 부탁드립니다. 우리는 여기서 건강하게 잘 견디겠습니다. 그리고 북한 땅에 계속해서 주님의 복음을 전하겠습니다. 여러분의 자매 올림.
Thought that would just be a good visual reminder of very current events, that are going on. And there are Christians that we don't even know their names, probably. Bay is most likely not her real name. Obviously, to show that even would put people at risk, but if they were, you know, the actual people and stuff. But when you look at that, you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I live here and I am so able to freely take my Bible. You know, I don't have to go out and hide it under a rock somewhere. Might have to someday. I don't know. Might live in a different world in my lifetime, your lifetime, or my kids' lifetime, or my grandchildren. I don't know what they'll face, but we do so knowing that if you're going to live godly, you will suffer persecution in some form. In Acts chapter 14, we see that. The Bible says, then the Jews from Antioch, this is when he was ministering at Lystra and Lyconia, it says, and Iconium came there and have persuaded the multitudes. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. When Paul went out on his first missionary journey, he faced persecution. And my friends, it was no different in his world, and here he is at the end of his life, still facing persecution. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. I think of that. Here's Paul. He talks about it being left for dead, and this is probably the occasion. He was knocked out unconscious, having been left. The Jews were persecuting him, thought that he was dead. And the disciples go out to gather his body, and lo and behold, he rises up, and where does he go? Right back into the city. And the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And look what it says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Listen, he probably still had the swelling and bruises and all the things going on with his injuries when he comes back after preaching in those other cities, and here he is strengthening them. Wow. What's Paul doing in his final days? He's strengthening Timothy. He's strengthening us today because we have his words. And he says this, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And I liked what that video said in that persecution is a blessing because it is a shortcut to the Father. I don't like the fact that they have to be persecuted, but it is. It's a shortcut to the Father. Even if you aren't cut short here in this life, it drives you to him, doesn't it? It is like that. And sometimes I don't even feel qualified to preach on this subject or teach on it because I have not been greatly persecuted in my life. Look what it says here. So when they had appointed elders in every church, you know, they just saw what Paul, it happened to him anyways, and now what are they doing? Appointing leaders. And there is, I'll tell you, when Christians are pressed in persecution, the Lord begins to move in the gospel and in the work that goes on. In some ways, it is great. And it says, and they prayed with fasting. They commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. I love that. And again, in Philippians, he says that. He says in Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. No easy believism with Paul. 1 Peter. Peter says this, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you will partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. And again, Romans 8. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the present, or for the sufferings of this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And then, of course, in the book of Hebrews, we've looked at that in Hebrews 11, most recently. Looking at Moses, remember it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. persecution. Timothy's warned of it, and we should be warned of it. But we should also understand that it is blessing. And I hope I never have to say that in the sense, you know, for in suffering, but if it happens, you know what? It's a blessing. Verse 13 of 2 Timothy 3. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And again, there's this idea that though the plan of God is on the march, so is evil. And evil will not win in the end, but in reality, it's there. It's here now. We have an enemy. We have the whole world system around us that is the, in its sense, the system is the enemy. And it's evil. And it produces evil men. It produces imposters, those that may look like the real thing, but they're not. They're there so that they can deceive and continue to be deceived. There's a cycle in that, right? Not only are they deceiving, but they themselves are deceived, and then doing so, they get more and more deceived. Don't be surprised as the world becomes so-called smarter, right? In our knowledge, we have much more knowledge available to us than ever before, but in many ways, much more deception too is available in that. Be people of discernment. Again, Christ warned of that. In Matthew 24:11, he says, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. There's this idea that in the end of those days prior to the return of Christ, there will be a lawless atmosphere, and that lawlessness will cause people to grow cold, colder and colder. And that's not, you know, something that most of your politicians or whoever, you know, they, a lot of them represent people that really believe these things. They believe that we need less law or less enforcement of it, at least. It's hard to get rid of laws, but it's easy to stop enforcing them. And you think it's going to make people better off, and they'll be better neighbors, and they'll be better moms and dads and husbands and wives. And no, it actually makes you less loving. Less loving. And I'm thankful in my own growing up, my parents taught me things that were based on morality and other things, and they drove that into me sometimes with a spank on the seat end, you know, when I was little, and didn't have to do that a lot. Probably I should have had more, but anyways, you know, I think of that, and I'll tell you what, I love my parents for that. I love them. I don't hate them. I love them because they spared me a lifetime of bad choices I could have made if I had no direction. And I realize, you know, some people don't agree with that, but that was my growing up, and I'm thankful for that. In 2 Thessalonians 2, talks about the coming Antichrist, and it refers to him as the lawless one, right? The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. He will be a man of deception. And he'll even have the ability to have supernatural signs and doing those things. And with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So rejecting the truth leads to further deception. You can see why in Timothy, when Paul writes, he warns about the deceptions that are going on or will go on. But then he points Timothy right back to the Word of God in that verse. We may not get to it tonight, but all scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. It thoroughly equips us for the Word of God, from the Word of God. The book of Proverbs says, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. If you're on that path with the Lord, it gets brighter, believe it or not. Even though these eyes may get dimmer and everything else around you looks pretty dark, it gets brighter and brighter because you're that much closer. And the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Lots of people stumbling today spiritually in the dark. 2 Peter, again, Peter wrote, but there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, Can I tell you that heresy is destructive? It always is. And some people say, what's a little difference of beliefs and things like that? And I understand there's some things that are differences of interpretation, those kind of things. But something that is heretical is a denial of what the Word of God has revealed and the truth of the Word of God. And it brings destruction. Not only destructive to the work of God, but destructive eternally and for those that follow it. Because they aren't saved. And they won't be. And you stop and think about that. That's bad. Even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Paul warned the Corinthians. He says, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. There are people to this very day, and they were there in Paul's day, that run around with this appearance that they are special sent ones from God. That's what the word apostle means, one who is sent. And they may even call themselves apostles, for that matter. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Paul warned Timothy in his first letter, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Those are all warnings, right? The warnings of deceivers and heresies and those things that Paul warns about, and to expect tribulation and trials and persecution. Well, we'll move on here. 2 Timothy 3:14. We see here the transition. He uses the word but. And again, you have those two verses we just covered. Pretty dark, right? Oh boy, I'm sending you out into a world that's going to persecute you. I'm going to send you into a world of deception. And you're going to be ministering and such. And you'll have a very real enemy that's at work. But, and this changes everything, right? But you must continue in the things which you have learned. And be assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And my friends, we don't lessen that in the sense that, teaching the Word of God to the next generation or the generation of children today won't have an impact. It absolutely does. Absolutely. Continuing in the things which you have learned. And I highlighted the word whom, because in the Greek it's a plural whom, okay? Plural in that there were many that were teaching Timothy in his life. I think Paul was one of them, for sure. He calls him his son in the faith. But in chapter 1, verse 5, remember we already covered this, when I called to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. There was a genuine faith in the household of Timothy as he was growing up. And I can picture Timothy sitting on his grandmother's knee and his mother's knee, and he's learning the things of God. The faith is being passed on. And it was genuine, and it continued to be genuine. And Paul reminds him of that. And he reminds him to remember the things from childhood you have known, the Holy Scriptures. One of my favorite photos, because it brings back a favorite memory, is a picture of me sitting on the couch. I didn't even know if my wife took this picture. I assume she did. Maybe Laura did. I don't know. Laura's not in the picture. But three of my children and the dog, okay, he always was there. Reggie, some of you guys remember him. And we were sitting with a book called The Lamb. John Cross wrote that, and it's a beautiful picture book, but it has a story of the Lamb. It begins with creation. It actually begins with angels, even before creation, and angels that sinned, and it talks in the creation story of angels and brings there, but it talks about the creation, and it talks about sin, and it talks about the promise of someone who would come and be able to save us. And it's a story of redemption. It's an amazing story. It really is. And it's based on scripture. Actually, each of the pages has Bible verses there. And it's just written in a narrative form, but the Bible verses are there. You can read them. And I used to do that with the kids. And that was their favorite book. They would sit down and listen and read that with me, point to the pictures that are in it. And they just loved that. My daughter, Lydia, called it the Lake of Fire book. Because there's a book, there's a picture in there of the Lake of Fire, which was originally created for angels, right? But then when man sinned, he did the same thing angels that sinned did. They wanted to be like God, and man did the same thing. And that place was now not only a place for angels, but for man, reserved for those who would not be saved. And Lydia would talk about the Lake of Fire. And I'm like, oh boy, you know, little kid, how's that going to scar her? But you know, she understood. And when she was just that age, she understood the importance of why Jesus is called the Lamb. And she received Christ at a very young age. So did Laura, our oldest, and Sam. She led Sam to the Lord, and Ben. And they did so, and I think that's just one occasion of me sitting down with the kids, but I'll tell you, my wife would sit down with them every day and would do those things and rehearse those things. And I often think of that, the impact that the Bible and the stories from the Bible has on a young life, and it shapes them. And I say this because don't give up if your kids have strayed from those things or anything like that, but maybe stir up their minds by way of remembrance in those things. And if you have opportunity with grandchildren or others, listen, sit down with them. Share those stories. Or if you can help in the Good News Club, do it. That's the front line right there of the battle. Paul says, and that from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures. Holy Scriptures. Two words there. Eros, which means holy thing, like something separated, sanctified. And sacred would be the word that we would use as a synonym. And then the word grandma, all right? Sounds like they're from Maine. When you talk to, you went to grammar school, right? But grandma, which is the word for letter or plural form letters in the context of the writing of 2 Timothy 3:15. But they're sacred letters, the Holy Script. And I'm glad for that. This book is different than all other books. And I think you ought to encourage your kids to read and learn. And reading is a good thing. I think we're doing less and less of it in our world, unfortunately. And I recognize things have changed, and maybe they listen to things more. I don't know. Podcasts are a big thing. Well, at least you're getting something input in your mind, hopefully good stuff. But don't ever underestimate the Holy Scripture. It's holy. It's sacred. It's God's letters. And I'm glad for that. Why? Because it says, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Faith. That ability to trust. And I think of the aspect of belief or faith, that's where the transaction takes place, isn't it? And it often needs to take place in the mind when our mind is still moldable. That's why children, I think it's so important to reach them when their minds are like that. And I go on because I'll tell you, when we want our kids to be wise, get the best education that they could get, all of that, that's something that is pushed so much in our world today. It really should begin with the wise counsel of Scripture. Makes you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It really teaches you about Jesus. And the adage of you don't trust a stranger. You won't trust a stranger. And it's no exception with the Lord, right? If he's a stranger in your home or a stranger to you, like you don't know him, how are you going to teach someone else to trust him, you know? Or if you act like you don't know him, how are you going to teach somebody else to trust him, right? Think of the gospel. There's so many good passages of scripture that teaches us how to trust the Lord, you know? John 3:16-21 is a tremendous passage because wrapped up in this passage is all the things that you really need to understand to be saved. It starts with the gospel message, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you might ask out of that, who's God and what's he like and who's perishing and why are they perishing and what's all about this about everlasting life? He goes on to talk about it. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Lots of people think that's what Christ is all about, right? And Christians are all about. They're just around to make us not have any fun and condemn us. Well, no, that's not what God did. But that the world through him might be saved. He goes on to say, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Again, the default state of original sin and the life of the sinner. We're already condemned because our sin condemns us. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And that all preaches, isn't it? That's the message you can share with somebody. You wonder why people want to do things in secret and in the dark and commit sin there? Because that's the way we are. And light exposes that, and it's not comfortable. For everyone who practices evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So you can teach on repentance right there. Why do we need to repent, and what does that look like? But he who does not, who does the truth, comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, and they have been done in God, that they have been done in God. And you can teach just using that little passage on those things, right? And obviously we live in a world where you may have to go back further than that and teach them about creation and teach them about the God who had a plan from way back, right? They might not understand that coming, jumping into John chapter 3. But it's all there to build on. In the Holy Scriptures. 1 John, and by the way, that leads you to faith in salvation, but also helps you continue in that faith. In 1 John, John writes there, chapter 5, verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given us or given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. It's all about Christ. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. And he says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And what I love about that verse, that last one that we just read, and it's just this, that the Word of God helps us continue in the faith. In faith, I should say. I believe that God will save and seal us and keeps us in that. And that's not dependent on me and my amount of faith I have. It's his salvation that he's granted. But as a believer, and you know this, the practical aspect of walking in faith is a day-to-day thing. And it requires, just like I said this morning, that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And it requires us to be in the Bible. And when Timothy is exhorted to continue in the things which he has known since a child. That's good advice. And it's good advice for all of us, wherever you are on your path, you know, of how many years you've known the Lord or whatever. Continue in the faith. Read the Word of God. Be warned and don't be surprised about persecution and those kind of things. All of that is in keeping with what he's revealed to us. Well, let's pray. Lord, we are grateful. Grateful for our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the eternal life that he's given, and the very fact that he testifies, he witnesses to us that we can know we have eternal life. And Lord, we know this as we open the Bible. Help us to continue, Lord, trusting you daily and walking in faith in these days. And Lord, I really pray that you would prepare us for maybe any future persecution, or help us to prepare others for that. Maybe in their lifetime, that might not happen in our lifetime. And Lord, we pray and we pause to remember people like Bay, who was demonstrated in this video that we saw, that at the peril of their lives are risking being Christians in a land that is very hostile, in a place that is very hostile, among a people that can be very hostile. And Lord, may you bless your word in these days in North Korea and in China, in other places around the world. But Lord, we pray for our own country. You would continue just to bless your word. And oh Lord, as your church, that we would be serious about those things in this day. And we thank you again for your goodness and your abundance of grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.